Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be here with Father Matthew Spencer. He's the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph, and you might know him because he used to do a radio program called St. Joseph's Workshop on the Immaculate Heart Radio Network. That show, that network, no longer extant, but I'm sure that's not your fault, Father.
I hope not. You never know. I mean, someday we'll see the effects of poor judgment and sins. Yeah, it could be, but.
Well, thanks for being here with us, Father. As provincial of the order in the United States, you just were telling me you're heading off to Rome. You got big meetings to go to.
Yeah, I am. Yeah. So I'm provincial, which basically means I supervise, in my case, about 25 priests and brothers in the U.S. And it's a wonderful position to be in. It's not why I became a priest, in the sense that I first and foremost wanted to help people in their lives. But this is a less direct way of helping God's people. And so I get to go to Rome on Thursday. I'll be there for about 12 days or so. And it sounds, everybody I tell that to, they, oh, cry me a river, Father.
I know, poor Father's got to go to Rome.
It's work, you know, it really is. And I'll just be doing meetings mostly. But
between meetings, you'll be in Italy.
Yeah, I mean, it's true. No, I mean, and how many people get to just travel the world in service of the Lord, you know? So even if it's not the most exciting, even if I'm not getting to, go on a boat in the Mediterranean, at least I'm getting to see some of God's beautiful green earth. So I'm looking forward to it, yeah.
Oh, well, very good. It's Ask a Priest this hour. You're welcome to call and ask Father Matthew whatever you'd like to ask. Anything appropriate for a Catholic priest is appropriate this hour, 888-318-7884. Maybe you have a question about the sacraments, maybe your own reception of the sacraments, maybe a marriage question, a prayer question, maybe it's a theological or a moral question. Ask a Priest, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. And so you said 25 priests and brothers here in the U.S., but do you have seminarians right now?
We do. Yeah, we have three seminarians right now, very good men. Seems like we could always use more, but I think that's what everybody's saying. And in the big scheme of things, I think we've been very blessed over the last few years, last even 20 years. God's really blessed us with some wonderful men.
Oh, that's wonderful. I sometimes feel like the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I occasionally get that feeling. We need more laborers in the vineyard.
Yeah, you think so? Yeah.
I have that on good authority.
I know. I think Jesus said something about that. I'm always feeling pressure side. It seems like there's always more work than there are hands to do the work. But God and His providence is He's calling men, He's calling women to serve Him in the consecrated life and in the ordained ministries. And we just pray that people will say yes to it.
Yeah. Yep. 888-318-7884 if you have a question appropriate for a priest. It's Ask a Priest this hour, Father Matthew Spencer, our guest. And we're ready to go to calls. Father, are you ready to go to calls?
I'm ready, yeah.
All right, let's go to Mount Clair, Virginia. Cindy in Mount Clair, Virginia, listening on the Catholic Answers app. We're glad to have you, Cindy. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hey, Father. Thanks for taking my call.
Hi, Cindy.
I don't know if I'm just being an old curmudgeon Catholic or if I have real concern for this to bother me. So when our priest does baptisms, he oftentimes makes jokes during the rite. For example, when he was getting ready, and I don't know the proper terminology, so you'll have to forgive me, but when he was getting ready for the parents to make their vows, for the baby, he said, are you ready? And they said, yes. And he said, okay, because if you're not, now's the time to turn back. Or now's the time to walk away if you're not ready, or something like that. And like the whole congregation laughed, and I just didn't think it was appropriate. And he does other things like this. But on Easter Sunday, he did a similar thing when our RCIA candidates were being baptized.
Cindy, it's like you're giving me a soapbox that I'm about to stand on. I have to be careful how I
you're leading him into temptation.
I don't want to make a judgment on the particular case you're talking about because it's hard to know the what the priest's intent was. But I will say this, you know, it's an unfortunate reality in our culture and in our church in our times that I think a lot of people try and inject levity in places where there's supposed to be real gravity. People try to, and the ministers in particular, try to entertain or make people laugh or get chuckles out of people when it's maybe inappropriate. And I think there's a lot of reasons why they do this. You know, perhaps the priest is nervous himself. Perhaps the deacon thinks he's helping people enter into those mysteries. There's a lot of maybe good intentions behind what people do, but I share your frustration, maybe if I could put that word on it, that I think too often we're becoming very casual in the celebration of the sacraments. And it doesn't mean that we have to be grave and have serious faces through everything. What it means is that what we're doing is very serious. When we're celebrating baptism, when we're about to profess our faith at a baptism, when we're about to say on behalf of the child who is going to now become a child of God that, yes, we believe and, yes, we affirm this faith, that's the time of great gravity, in my opinion. So how do you address it? Well, I think you find the right times, Cindy. Just like whenever there's a time where we can correct another person, we have to find the right avenue and the right opportunities. Probably in the moment, it's not the right moment to do it. But maybe after the fact, if we can find a gentle, charitable way to do that, then I think it's worth it. I've been corrected in the celebration of the sacraments. And I'm grateful to those people who have realized that there is growth still that I can experience. And especially when it's done out of love, when it's done out of concern for God's people. So I think we all perhaps, Cindy, will see this in different ways. Maybe there is an opportunity for us to be patient with others, to be humble, to presume the best of the other. But when we see that it becomes a habit, or we see that it's actually harming the church, the body of Christ, then I think there's a legitimate time when we can step in and say, I'm gonna do my best to correct this.
Cindy, thank you. I hope that was helpful for you. All of our lines have filled up, so I'm going to keep moving. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. It's Ask a Priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. We'll go now to Dalton in Sulphur Spring, Texas, watching on YouTube. Dalton, go ahead with your question for Father Matthew.
Hi, Father Matthew. Thank you for taking my question. So I'm in RCIA, but I love talking about my faith to Protestants. And often when I bring up my points to them, they like to object and say that, you know, their doctrine, that their understanding of the scripture is true based on, you know, like the passage in John 14:26 and 16:13, where, you know, I have the Spirit of truth who guides me into all the truth. And I was just wondering, if that promise of the Spirit of Truth who guides us in all truth, is that for individual Christians, or is it for the magisterium, the successors of the apostles?
I would say it's both. I mean, we could go back and read chapter 16 of John's Gospel and read, you know, where Jesus promises the Spirit of Truth. But I think first and foremost, it's to the body of Christ. It's to the community of believers. As Catholics, we believe that there is an inerrancy in the body of Christ, in fact, right? When all of us are united to the church and to the bishops and to the head of the church, Jesus Christ himself, then we believe that we won't go astray. Why? Because we're led by the Spirit of Truth. But just because I'm baptized as a Christian, I've received a share of the Holy Spirit first in baptism, later in confirmation, and renewed in every reception of Holy Communion. And just because there is a truth there that I've received the Holy Spirit doesn't mean, therefore, that I won't err. It doesn't mean that I will always remain in the truth. Why is that? Because I also have free will, Dalton, right? I also have the ability to deny truth when it's made present to me. And unfortunately, we do this. Every time we sin, you and I reject the spirit of truth that we've been given to one degree or another, and then we opt to go with the spirit of evil or the spirit of lies. So to me, it's not a proof that our separated brethren can say that, well, I've received a spirit of truth and therefore I won't err in my judgment or in my assessment. I would say, no, that's not what Jesus is trying to say when he promises that we will receive the spirit of truth. Instead, he's observing him and promising that we will receive the spirit, but that doesn't take away our free will. It doesn't mean that therefore I will never sin in the future.
Okay, Dalton.
Oh, thank you very much. That was a very well put. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. He tends to do that. This Father Matthew Spencer. He tends to very well put stuff. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live with Father Matthew Spencer right after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Hi friends, Jonet Williams here. Join me every Wednesday on Women of Grace Live as I welcome New Age researcher and blogger for Women of Grace, Sue Brinkman. Sue and I will be talking about all the wacky things that could distract you from your faith. Psychics, yoga, Reiki, crystals, acupuncture, Ouija boards, tarot cards, and astral traveling are just a few of the stranger things we discuss. That's why we call it Wacky Wednesday. So join us every Wednesday at 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. Let me look at the phone line. See, we got one phone line open, so if you'd like to call, it's Ask a Priest. If you have a question that you'd like to ask a Catholic priest, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Next, we're going to an anonymous caller in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Anonymous, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew.
Sure. Thanks for taking my call, Father. My question is, for a lapsed Catholic who has since come back into the church, if they were married in a civil marriage and then divorced, would they need to a non-Catholic, would they need to go through the annulment process?
Okay, good question. So I think the first thing to remember whenever we're looking at questions about marriage and questions about annulment is we have to look at the time when the vows were exchanged. This is very important because let's say at the time of the exchange of vows, one of the parties wasn't Catholic and later became Catholic, then that there would be a different assessment there. So let's just say in this case that we're talking about a Catholic who was baptized at the time of their marriage vows, right? And then they were married in a civil service, you said, Anonymous, to a non-Catholic. Is that correct?
Anonymous?
Yes, that is correct.
So. Okay, okay.
Oh, very good, okay. So the second thing I would look to is to say, well, to make sure to ascertain whether they were married with the permission of the bishop in a non-Catholic ceremony. And what I mean is that under normal circumstances, when a Catholic gets married, they're obliged to be married in a church in front of two witnesses with a priest or deacon ordinarily as the witness also presiding at that exchange of vows. But there are times, for example, during the pandemic situations that we've been passing through, bishops gave broad exceptions to that so that couples could be married outside of a church. They could be married in gardens and in circumstances that would normally not be allowed. So I guess I'm just prefacing this anonymous to make sure that we're on the same page about this. So we're talking about a situation where somebody who was already Catholic gets married to a non-Catholic, and they didn't have permission to get married in a civil service. So in that case, then a marriage in the eyes of the church would not have taken place. Why is that? Well, at least by canonical law, that marriage would not be recognized. And that's because the Catholic party is obliged to contract marriage under the laws of the church. So that Catholic party is obliged to follow the rules of the Catholic Church. And if they don't, then they are not entering into a marriage in the eyes of the church. And so in that case, an annulment would not be necessary. What would be necessary is a simple documentation procedure. We usually call it a lack of form. And what it means is that the proper form was not followed in that marriage, and that form would go to the diocese or the tribunal where that Catholic party lives, and they would make an assessment and say, no, in fact, that marriage would not be recognized in the eyes of the church. So short answer to your question, if I got all the details right, is no, an annulment isn't necessary. You do need the judgment of the church saying that no marriage took place, but it's a pretty simple process.
Okay, Anonymous?
Wonderful, yes. Thank you so much. That answered my question.
Wonderful.
All right.
You're batting like 1,000 today.
Well, you're setting them up for me. Thanks. I appreciate it.
All right, I'm going to find hard ones. All right, that's Stephen in New Orleans listening on the EWTN app. Thanks for being here with us, Stephen. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew.
Okay, yeah, thank you, Father, for taking my question. I have a question on the Last Supper and was wondering, did Jesus wash the feet of Judas at the Last Supper? And the reason I'm asking is because I see some, I've seen artist renderings of paintings where it seems like Judas is leaving the room and, you know, the other disciples are seated at table.
Okay.
Yeah, that's true. So let's look at this. So first of all, I think it's important to remember, especially reading the Gospel of John, where we read the washing of the feet. St. John will describe a variety of events that might span a long period of time, and he puts them together. It's really beautiful. It's really poetic, of course, and he's compressing a large part of Jesus's life, of course, to fit it in one book. But I'm saying this because what that also means is that it's not always clear from John's gospel the exact timing of events, the time between when things took place, or the necessary sequence of events. But in this case, and you're right, in various pieces of artwork, you'll see different depictions of this, and it's because St. John doesn't explicitly say one way or the other that Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Of course, we know from the scriptures that Jesus did, in fact, share the Eucharist with Judas, which is itself a really important lesson for us to realize that we are all sinners, and we're all together here, and we need to have mercy on each other, certainly. And it really shows the humility of our Lord that he would know that this was going to happen and yet also still have Judas at the table. And I would say the same by extension. So my understanding is the church has long believed that, yeah, Judas was present for the washing of the feet, that Judas himself would have received the washing of the feet in the humility that our Lord shows us at the Last Supper. And it's not certainly by our Lord, not a validation of what Judas is about to do, but rather a demonstration of the abasement of Jesus himself. It's, you know, just more broadly speaking, I would say it's really interesting as Catholics, because we have not only 2,000 years of history We also have 2,000 years of history of artistic depictions of the events in Scripture, and you will see a variety of different takes on that. Perhaps some because there's a poetic license taken. Perhaps some because maybe the artist wasn't clear on what was happening in Scripture. But a lot of times it's because we're not exactly sure from Scripture one way or the other, and we just have the tradition of our church to help us out. So that's just overall the answer I'd give you, Stephen. Jesus did wash the feet of Judas at the Last Supper. If you see an alternative depiction of that in artwork, it's almost certainly not meant to be contrary to Scripture, but rather a nod to the fact that Scripture oftentimes leaves open various interpretations to a sequence of events.
Okay, Stephen?
Great. That's what I thought, but I just wanted a clarification on that. Thank you,
All
Father.
Right. Well, thank you.
Thank you. God bless you.
I appreciate that, Stephen. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. It's Ask a Priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Father, I'm going to go to Mickey in Kansas next. But before I do, I want to just ask you real quick. You're the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph here in the United States. And I didn't ask you to share a little bit about who the Oblates of St. Joseph are and maybe how people can find out about them.
Oh, thanks for the opportunity. Yeah. We are a small religious community. We are founded in the late 19th century by a bishop, now a saint, St. Joseph Morello. We have about 600 men worldwide, and we live our lives in humble imitation, of St. Joseph, of our patron, which basically means we try to live simple lives. We live in community with each other, so we value community life very much. We live together as brothers in service and in lives of prayer. Our founder called us to be Carthusians indoors and apostles outdoors, to have a very
wow,
rich, vibrant spiritual life within our communities, but then to have apostolic ministries like this, right? To share the faith with the public. So, people can go to osjusa.org and find out more information about us.
osjusa.org. That might be the first time I got the website correct.
I had a flashback to last time I was with you. We were talking about.
Yeah, and the time was running out too. There was no time to correct it. All right, I hope you will
find out.
Nice job. Yeah, thanks about the Oblates of St. Joseph, and you can see what kind of men they are by their provincial, Father Matthew Spencer. Up next, we'll go to Mickey in Harper, Kansas, watching on YouTube. Mickey, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew.
Hi, Si. Thanks. Hi, I really love you and I love everybody at Catholic Answers. So my question is, I'm trying to learn to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, and I'm really uncomfortable when it comes to saying that I offer the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your only Son. I mean, am I really offering the body, blood, soul, and divinity? I mean, I'm like nowhere near the Eucharist. I just don't understand. Is it really okay for me to say that I'm offering the body, blood, soul, and divinity?
Okay, Father.
Wow, what a good question, Mickey. So let's step back here and first look at the prayer. Right, the prayer is that we're offering the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Father, right? So we are saying we're giving the gift of Jesus back to the Father, which you're right, Mickey, seems a little presumptuous. I mean, here we are, lowly human beings, lowly creatures that we are, and we're somehow now going to make this incredible offering of Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity back to the Father. Well, I think what we have to realize is that St. Faustina was immersed in a spirituality not only of mercy, but of the Eucharist itself. And we believe that at the celebration of every Mass, we offer to the Father the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So at every celebration of the Mass, we are placing ourselves, we are going back to the feet of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. We are uniting ourselves to that one sacrifice that Jesus made, and we are ourselves mystically. I mean, it's rather rather boldly saying, well, we are part of this offering that we're going to make. And it's not because, Mickey, that you and I have somehow Jesus in our possession and therefore can decide one way or another to give it to the Father. But rather we're saying, I'm uniting myself to this gift that Jesus made of himself. And because we can do that across time and space at the Mass, I would say, yes, it's also appropriate that we can do that even when we're not at the celebration of the Holy Eucharist. We can do that in a mystical way, right? In a spiritual way, we can unite ourselves to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago, and then say, I am going to make this offering in the lowliest way that I can, Mickey. And it's really a reminder that we do it in a rather humble, simple way, but we can do that. I do believe that.
Mickey, thank you so much. I hope that was helpful to you. You can hear we got to take a very quick break. We'll do that and be right back with more Ask a Priest with Father Matthew Spencer on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Matthew Spencer, who you may have heard on the radio before when he used to do his St. Joseph's Workshop radio program, which is a very popular radio program. Now he got called out of the Catholic media world to do real work, where he's the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph here in the United States. And he's here to answer your question. If you have a question appropriate for a Catholic priest, you're very welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We go next to Sharon Springs, New York. Sandy, listening on 89.9 WOPG. We're glad you're here, Sandy. Go ahead with your question, please, for Father Matthew.
Thank you. At Golgotha, they divided Jesus' garments and his clothing, and they cast lots for the seamless priestly garment. I believe it's a priestly garment. I was wondering if we know the name of that ancient priestly garment or if we know today's a contemporary equivalent.
That's a good question, Sandy. I'm not aware of a proper name for that seamless garment. You're right. When Jesus was at the foot of the cross and before he was crucified, they stripped him of his garments. They didn't tear the garments. And when they found that it was a seamless garment, instead of ripping it up to be these mementos given to the soldiers, they gambled it among themselves, and they cast lots for it. Of course, all of this was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus himself would experience this indignity at the hands of his crucifiers. And there are spiritual meanings, as you alluded to. You know, it's a reminder of his priesthood. It's a reminder of Jesus's humility, that he was willing to be stripped before us, and to be laid bare, you know, for all of humanity to see, and for us to benefit from his complete self-emptying that took place on the cross. But you're asking specifically, is there a proper name for that garment, and what the modern equivalent would be? I just have to say, Sandy, I don't have an answer to that. You know, I'm not aware that there is a proper name of that garment. In terms of today's equivalent for that, I would say, because we don't use the same garb that Jesus wore, we don't have a similar garment here. Although each time the priest vests, of course, his vestments have a connection spiritually to the priesthood of Jesus. So first and foremost, the priest will put on an amis over his civilian clothes, we might say, and that's to cover up his collar. Then he puts on an alb, which then is a white robe, which is a reminder of his baptism. And then, of course, there's a stole. In some cases, there's a maniple, depending on what particular mass he's celebrating. And then a chasuble that goes on, which is not seamless, I would say. Chasubles have many seams in them, especially more complex ones. So they don't specifically hearken back to that moment in the life of Jesus. But I'll just leave it at that, Sandy, because I'll have to profess a little bit of lack of knowledge to say one way or the other whether there's a proper name for that garment and what a modern-day equivalent might be.
Okay, Sandy?
Thank you. Thank you, Father.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, God bless you.
Remember before when I said you were batting 1,000?
I dropped down. That's all right. Nobody's perfect, Si.
You come awful close, Father. Michael in Rio Rancho, New Mexico, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Michael, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Yeah, thank you. I was just calling to ask, where in the Bible do we get the criteria for a valid marriage? Or, you know, when looking at an annulment, I think there's like 6 points or 6 criteria that need to be looked at or met in order for it to be valid, or to help determine the validity of it. Where in the Bible do we get that kind of list of criteria?
Good question. So I think the first important thing to remember, Michael, is that as Catholics, as much as we value the Bible and as highly as we appreciate what the Bible tells us, we also acknowledge that it's not the only source of information for how the sacraments are celebrated, for what makes sacraments valid. So as Catholics, we believe that Scripture, of course, is inerrant and is an essential part of our faith, but we also believe that tradition and the magisterium both also are very essential elements to that. So like a tripod, you need Scripture, you need tradition, and you need the magisterium. And if you take one of those out, well, that tripod, of course, will fall. And I say that to preface this because there's no place in Scripture that I would be able to point to and say, well, the marriage requires the exchange of consent of these individuals, and they have to be open to raising their kids Catholic, and they have to be open to life, and they have to be maintaining an intention of fidelity. These are all, of course, essential elements for marriage. When you say yes at the altar, you're saying, well, I'm going to be open to the lives that God gives to me in marriage. I'm going to be faithful to my spouse until death. I'm going to certainly live my marriage vows correctly. Now, they're all through Scripture. We have allusions to this. I'm not trying to say that Scripture doesn't talk about these things. In fact, marriage is one of those things that Scripture is just replete with. That is to say, throughout, from the very beginning, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, we see references to marriage. We see the essential elements of marriage, like fidelity, like openness to life. But largely, these are all systematically described by our tradition and by the magisterium. So while we can see inside of Scripture things like the Pauline privilege, for example, or the Petrine privilege, these are certain aspects of marriage that St. Paul and St. Peter, respectively, would speak about in making exceptions to marriage law. These are contributions that have to also be considered with tradition and the magisterium. So, in other words, Michael, I'm trying to say, well, I wouldn't say that the question necessarily is one that we would answer as Catholics to say that Scripture alone gives the proper criteria for marriage or annulment, because this has been teased out by the Church throughout the centuries, especially evident in the scriptural writings of the Church Fathers. I'm sorry, the writings of the Church Fathers, also in the judgment of the Church in various cases throughout history.
Okay, Michael.
Yeah, I appreciate that, and that's what I thought. I appreciate it. Thank you.
All right. Thank
All right.
You.
God bless you.
Thanks
yeah, thanks
very much
for the
Michael.
Question.
Let's go to Irene in Bellevue, Nebraska, listening on. Well, it says radio. Oh, listening on the radio. Oh, okay. I got it. Irene, that makes sense. Probably Spirit Catholic Radio because it's Nebraska. Irene, go ahead with your question for Father.
Yes. I'm an 83-year-old, and I am going in for a heart catheterization this week. And I'm wondering, can I receive the sacrament? We used to call it extreme unction, but now I believe we call it the sacrament of the sick. Can I receive that? I don't drive, but I was wondering if I could receive the sacrament.
Well, excellent question, Irene. I'm so happy that you called in to ask this question, because you're right. In previous centuries, we would refer to this sacrament as extreme unction, and we would reserve it oftentimes for only the most extreme of cases, that is to say, when people are right at the point of death, and then we would give them the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. One of the beautiful things, I think, in recent times that our Church has been recovering is an appreciation that this sacrament is intended not only for those who are right on death's doorstep, but also for those who are gravely ill, who need, maybe though they might not be in mortal danger, that they need really an intervention of grace in their life due to usually physical infirmity or illness. So let me get to your particular case. If you're going for a specific surgery, especially one that requires anesthesia, what the Church has said is that receiving anesthesia is a risky proposition, and I say this not to frighten you. You're aware there's a risk when we're put under for a surgery. Why? Because anesthesiologists can't promise that they can maintain our lives in such a state of decreased activity in our body. So the Church has said when that's the case, when we have to undergo a procedure that might not lead to definite death or even to a high rate of fatalities, if we are undergoing a procedure that requires us to receive anesthesia, then we are in fact we may receive the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. We are, I would say, even encouraged to prepare ourselves for that moment by receiving the anointing of the sick, which, by the way, Irene, also includes the invitation, a priest in cases such as this, where the patient might be conscious, might be aware of what's happening. The priest is invited to offer the sacrament of confession to this individual, and then also to possibly receive communion if they haven't yet received communion that day. So, Irene, I would just say, yeah, I'm glad you're asking the question. It would be not only appropriate, I think it would be very important for you to receive this sacrament ahead of this particular procedure, so that you might be ready, whatever God desires for you to for your future.
Okay, Irene.
If they find anything wrong, then they will go ahead with the open heart surgery, and this would be my third one.
Yeah.
I do have an artificial valve already.
So they would do it right at that moment, you mean? They would even have you, while you're still under, they would begin that surgery?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so all the more, I think it sounds like a pretty important, significant procedure that you would be undergoing.
I just want to make sure, Irene, do you know how to contact a priest to receive the sacrament? Do you have a parish you can call, or is there a hospital chaplain?
We do have, I don't know if they have a priest as the hospital. Well, last time I was in, they only had a Protestant minister. I don't think they have a Catholic priest that stays there at the hospital.
How about your parish?
The Protestant chaplain does.
Could you call your parish, Irene?
I haven't been to church since about 10 years.
They don't keep, they're not going to ask. They're not going to ask about that, not until they come to your house.
Even more important, Irene, yeah, don't worry about that. We get calls all the time from people who might have not even darkened the door of a church for many decades, and we're very happy to make time for you. In fact, we give preference and priority to cases like yours. So I would say give the local church a call and see what they can do for you. So they can have a priest come over. They can maybe help with transportation if that's more convenient for you.
Okay.
Okay, I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Yeah, God bless you.
Take the big load off my mind.
Wonderful.
Okay, thank you.
Wonderful.
God bless you.
Thank you. I'm going to move you back up to batting 1,000 for that one, Father.
Oh, thanks.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Wow. Extra that counts credit. For two. Extra. Yeah, okay, thank you.
All right, we'll take a very
thanks,
quick break.
Irene. You helped me out.
I know, Irene brought you over. Okay, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
By providing quality programming faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church, EWTN is television that viewers can trust. Whether it's films, documentaries, news coverage, lively discussion shows, or kids programs, we highlight the truth that is the eternal word. For a complete schedule of EWTN television programs, visit EWTN.com and click TV. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Matthew Spencer. I'm really glad for Irene's call because I imagine there are many people who would have the same question. And especially when it comes to, I would think, the sacrament of anointing of the sick, that a priest is happy to come. You don't have to tell him the last time you went to Mass. He's going to come.
No, not at all. And in fact, the more I heard of Irene's situation, the more I felt like I wanted to intervene. Irene, where do you live? Let me send somebody over right now. You know, I think especially here she is reaching out to a Catholic radio program after being away from the church for many years. That was just beautiful. You know, I'm so happy that she felt inspired to do so. And I hope she does reach out to her priest.
Next, we're going to Anonymous in New York, listening on 1460 AM. Anonymous, we're glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer. Oh, Anonymous, are you there?
Oh, yes. Yes, I'm here. Can you hear me?
We can now. Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, sorry about that. Okay. So I am, I'm divorced, and I did get remarried 2 years ago. My ex-husband got married, like, I don't know, like 10 years ago or something. And so I've been going to church, but we can't get communion. So we have to go through an annulment. And my question is, though, how do you, and we, you know, I didn't ask my ex-husband yet, because I guess I have to talk to him and say I want an annulment. And but the thing is, we have children, and how do you talk to your children about getting an annulment? Because then they're going to think, because I hear kids saying, oh, if your parents get an annulment, that means, oh, they're not really your parents. They're not going to be, you know, you're going to be, oh, how do you say it? It's just so.
Like they were.
Oh, we don't belong to you or.
Yeah.
Where they talk to your children.
Okay. Okay.
Sure. Yeah. So, Anonymous, let me ask you, how old are your children?
The older. Just,
they're, okay.
You know,
they're adults anyway.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay. Well, this is a very good question. You know, I mean, divorce is always traumatic for children and even adult children, right? I mean, divorce has a very traumatic effect on us as people. Why? Because we were made by God to live in harmony and to have parents that also were able to remain together. But as you and I know, Anonymous, that unfortunately this doesn't always work out, and marriages that are intended don't always work out the way that we expect and the way that we plan. First, I'm glad that you're investigating the possibility of an annulment, right? Because after the failure of a marriage through divorce, it is important to evaluate, have that relationship evaluated by the church and have the wisdom of the church to know what you need to do now in terms of your own, whether you can pursue another relationship or not. But let me get to your particular question. How do you share this with your children and make sure that they feel that they know that they are still loved and that they still have parents, that they're not? I think the word you are looking for, Anonymous, is maybe illegitimate, right? This word that we sometimes will apply to children who are married outside of wedlock or something to this effect. I would like to put your mind at ease, first of all, because the church actually envisions this particular possibility. Canon law actually talks about whether children of a marriage that is later annulled should be considered illegitimate or not. And the church says that no. In fact, let me pull this up here. I think Canon 1137 says that children who are conceived or born into a putative marriage, a valid marriage or a putative marriage, that is one that is presumed to be valid, are not illegitimate. And even if later on that marriage is demonstrated to not be valid, as might happen in the case of an annulment, then those children are still considered legitimate children, right? Now, all of this is important to communicate to your children, not because they need to know whether these labels apply to them or not, but so that you can communicate to them that they are loved still, that even though your marriage with your ex-husband didn't work out, that doesn't affect your love for them. It doesn't change how you and their father will perceive them. And this is really key, isn't it? I mean, this is the hard part that you have to do. And I would say, in my opinion, my counsel to you, Anonymous, is to share with them something of your marriage. Now, that might be hard because they obviously are going to have a hard time maybe hearing the intimate things of your marriage, that about the disagreements and about the challenges. But they're adults. And I think when they understand the challenges of that marriage and where the marriage started to break down and the circumstances that led to that, it will help them to understand maybe their own situation. It will help them to see their own marriage in a hopefully a better way and challenge them to live it well. But it will also help them to see that, well, you also shouldn't be living in a marriage that's not valid. You also shouldn't be living in a marriage that is not one that God wants for you. So the way that I would counsel you, Anonymous, is first of all to recognize that the church does not consider them illegitimate children, or that somehow their own childhood is less than ideal because your own marriage didn't work out. I think the best way to do that is through honesty. I think the best way to do that is through personal sharing and helping them to appreciate the commitment that you both made to that marriage, but also the challenges that you experienced in that marriage.
Anonymous, does that help you?
Well, what about the because we're both remarried now, so we need mm-hmm. to go through an annulment, and I need to, you know, we want to get communion, and so they're going to say, well, why does the church, why they accept everybody, why can't you get communion? And
I would say you continue the discussion talking about what is marriage about, right? What is the purpose of marriage? Why do we submit the judgment of our marriages to the church? It's because we really believe that we need the support and the guidance of a church. So I would say this is a fantastic opportunity, Anonymous, to catechize your children a little bit more. Yeah, they might think, well, why would you ever do that? Why would you care what the church says about your marriage? Why can't you just say your vows in the way that you want and move on? And I would say, no, like you are choosing to show a wonderful example to your children by saying, I believe that marriage is sacrosanct. And I believe that in order to live this present relationship that I have now, this civil marriage, according to God's will, I need to first make sure that this marriage will work out, and that I'm free to marry, for that matter. So to me, I think it's in both cases, it's a wonderful opportunity to show, to teach your children what the church teaches about marriage. And yeah, they might be a little bit surprised about it. I think the way that you make it more understandable to them is you joyfully embracing the teachings of the church. So you saying, well, I know this is a hurdle. I know this is hard, but I don't see it as just some box I need to check off of in order to get communion. I see this as an invitation from the church to live fully my faith. And I think you can communicate your love for the faith to your children that way.
Anonymous, thank you very, very much. Lines remain full. I'm going to keep moving. We'll see how many we can get on with Father before we have to go. Phil in Lafayette,
all right,
Louisiana, great. Listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Phil, go ahead with your question for Father.
Hello, Father. Thanks for taking my call. I'm very, like many people, very conscious and devoted to the poor souls in purgatory and doing what I can while I'm here on earth and able to merit for them, fasting, prayers, etc. One of the things I've come to understand, I hope correctly, is that offering masses in particular for those who have departed is an efficacious way of helping them during their time in purgatory. I'm curious about the best way to do that. I know that the Eucharistic prayer, for example, at least on some occasions, mentions specifically those who have departed this life marked with the sign of faith, and I assume some of those would be those in purgatory. Is it enough, as I guess is what I'm trying to say, for someone like me, not a priest, present at Mass, participating in Mass, to offer the name of a poor soul or a group of souls? Is that as efficacious as if the priest himself were to invoke those?
Okay, Phil, I got to let Father answer. Go ahead, Father. You only have a few seconds left.
Okay, I would say it's a wonderful thing to do. It's even better when we can have the principal intention of the Mass be said for those souls in purgatory or for those particular individuals who have gone before us. But when that's not the case, yeah, you're right. Every Eucharistic prayer, in fact, has references to those who have died, and we can unite our own intentions during that time as well.
Phil, thanks. I hope that was helpful to you. Boy, ran out of time there. Father Matthew Spencer, thank you so much. I really appreciate the hour with you.
Thanks, Si. The pleasure was all mine.
Would you mind giving us your blessing, us and our listeners, please?
Heavenly Father, ask your blessing upon these, your beloved children listening. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
God bless you, Si. Take care.
You too. All right. We got 2 hours of open forum tomorrow. So if we didn't get to you today, maybe you just call us back tomorrow. We'll do our very best to get to you. We'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.